Got our recorder. There we go. Let's open our study on vocation today with prayer. Lord God, you have blessed us in so many different ways throughout our lives with so many chances to serve you and express our gratitude for the blessings you've given us. But in this sinful world, we also experience challenges and crosses in the various ways that we serve. When we get discouraged, we ask that you help us to stay encouraged, to stay focused on your word and on your gospel truth, and lift us up so that we can continue to find joy in service even as we face challenges and difficulties. Bless our study today that we continue to grow in faith and we continue to have our eyes open to see the ways that we can serve you in daily life. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So just to review where we've been so far, the study of vocation, the study of how do I serve God? God's placed me in different spots in life. How do I serve him in these spots? So our first lesson was just the whole idea of your vocation is the spots in life you find yourself in. So I find myself as a husband and a father and a citizen and a pastor and a neighbor and things like that, Packer shareholder. These are my vocations. These are the spots in life that I find myself in, and that this is these are the places where I have a chance to serve God by serving the people that he's placed in my life. The second lesson that we did 2 weeks ago was on the whole idea of to live out your vocation involves love for your neighbor. So first is recognizing the different spots I have in life. Second is in these spots I look to love and serve my neighbor. That's how I carry out my vocation. Today's lesson, as I someone indicated in our opening prayer, is the whole idea of it's still in a sinful world. And in a sinful world, even as I love and serve my neighbor, I may have a great godly desire to do that, but it doesn't always go peachy keen. It's not always cheese and wine and crackers and roses and butterflies. There are challenges, there are problems, and I still want to be able to serve through the crosses that I face in my vocation, or my vocations, really, the different spots in life that God's placed me in. So that's the direction we're heading for with this particular study. Take a look at the introduction on the bottom of your first page. Have you heard this from a preacher? Hopefully not one at St. Mark's. Become a Christian and watch all your troubles disappear. You hear that anywhere? Who do you hear that? Or what kind of?
I heard you say that.
You heard me say that, huh? Great. Now don't say that to the synodical council. Right? He's going to report me to the synod president. What kind of preacher do you hear saying that kind of a flavor of a message? I heard faith healer. Yeah.
Joel Osteen says, like, if you're ill or you're having financial difficulties, it's because you've done something and you need to, you know, clean up your act.
Well, he's part of a movement that's called the Word Faith Movement, and the whole idea is God will bless the words you speak if you speak positive words. And so if your life isn't going well, the problem is you're not saying enough positive stuff. You may actually be doing the reverse. That's the movement that he's a part of, and he's the biggest face of the movement. But that movement is some of the famous TV preachers of the past. Oral Roberts was a big Word Faith preacher. Joyce Meyer is a big Word Faith preacher. Schuller was like, yeah, he wasn't officially part of that movement, but the whole power of positive thinking. The whole premise is if I am just positive, if I just believe enough, my life will be peachy keen and hunky dory. How many of you has that worked for? Well, you just don't believe. Dan, it's worked for. Because you've had no crosses at all in your life to bear. No, not at all.
Dan, you and I are going to go talk.
That's an important point, though, but I want to separate that because it seems like there's a blending of psychology and spirituality.
Right.
I'm not saying that they don't have anything to do with one another, but maybe they belong in their own camps and not in camps.
Yeah. That's just it. It's not bad psychological advice to say, speak positively, think positively. That's good advice. it just doesn't need to be baptized.
Correct.
You know, it doesn't. We don't need to Christianize it. We can say this is good psychological advice, and it's good to follow for its own sake, and because then when you baptize it, you're saying, okay, now if my life doesn't go well, there's something wrong with my faith. There's nothing wrong with your faith. You're just bearing a cross.
Would that be a weak faith? Would you consider that a weak faith if people felt that way, that if I'm doing, I must be doing something wrong because things aren't going right? Would that be considered a,
I would say it's a misunderstanding. I mean, we could call it a weak faith as far as if it challenges, if it begins to chip away at, boy, does God really love me? Does he really care about me? Am I really enough of a Christian? And what it's doing is, who is it making you look at?
Yourself.
And your faith will always be weak if it's rooted in yourself. It's taking your focus away from, these are the promises that God gave me, and they're true no matter what happens in my life.
Well, so, I think I know God would say, do what you're going to do, because I'm screwing it up down here.
I think what happens with these faith healers or whatever is they don't want to deal with the old Adam. They want to deal with the new man.
Sure.
And that's not bad, that because we are a new creature. We are a new man. But I think ignoring the other and putting the new man first is a big mistake, because we are sinful. We have to deal with that. That's hard to deal with.
Yeah.
You're going to get into that here.
Exactly.
When you have to deal with the crossover, nobody wants to do that. And the old Adam says, he puts down the new man, because why is this happening to you? You ask all these why questions, and then you get yourself in trouble.
Sure. No, that's a great, great point. Great, great lead-in for where we're going today. Finishing out the introduction. Neither scripture nor experience will support a statement like that. Such blatant false teaching sets new Christians up for a major disappointment. I've heard some Christian radio programs where this kind of teaching has been addressed, and Christians have called up and said, you know, I used to believe that way, and it really shook my faith because I kept praying harder and saying more positive things, and my life was going in the opposite direction. Health went worse, or the business went for a decline, whatever, and man, something must be wrong with me. And it really shook their faith. Again, as Dan said, I think Dan's point is really important. A distinction must be made between good psychology and good theology. And good psychology is good in and of itself. You don't need to baptize it. You don't need to sprinkle holy water on it. It's just good advice. But it can't be separated from, or it needs to be distinguished from, good theology, which says God's going to let crosses come into our lives. We have a sinful world. We live in a sinful world. We have a sinful nature. We're going to have these struggles. And so as we serve God, there are going to be crosses. There are going to be challenges. Today in the lesson, the gist of what we want to get at is we want to see how we can continue to serve God, continue to have a positive, cheerful spirit through it all, but to continue to serve God in our vocations in life. So turn to the next page. Can you get out of here?
We were freezing before you got in here, but now it's actually quite warm.
It's a little toasty. Did you say before I got in here? It's on, okay. It sounds like it's on, that's why it threw me, but now we...
Just ask what it looks like.
Well, it went from 65 to 73 in here.
Oh my. So there's a lot of hot air in this room currently.
Only on one side of the table.
All right.
Fran.
What? Did you see that mirror that was pointing back? Yeah, everybody else said Fran. All right. God intends nothing but good for me through my cross. I'm the last person to read the next paragraph. No pain, no gain, professional bodybuilders say. To make their muscles grow, they first break them down through a program of rigorous exercise. Breaking muscles down doesn't always feel good. At times it feels absolutely awful, but that pain is the necessary first step in the process of growth. I should have brought Mr. Bauer in to read that paragraph. That guy's always in tip-top shape. For Christians, too, experiencing pain is often the necessary first step God uses to prepare us for spiritual growth. Last year, I went to this conference up in the Pacific Northwest called the Emmaus Conference. Our sister church body, the ELS, sponsors this. And it's a conference it's called a free conference. People of different flavors of Lutheranism get together, and they just discuss. There's no worship, there's no fellowship implied, they just discuss. And so it's ELS, our sister church body, Wells, and the Missouri Synod all have people coming to this, and all have one presenter from each church body, and they discuss a particular topic. At the conference last year, it's the only time I've gone, but it was really interesting. At the conference last year, one of the speakers was the first vice president of the Missouri Synod, who, by the way, said publicly that our church body did the right thing in the 60s when we split. Can you imagine that?
Wow.
Can you imagine one of their leaders saying, you guys did the right thing because we were messed up? Incredible to hear. That's a good sign for the future of the Missouri Synod, I think, when their leaders are saying stuff like that and trying to correct the ship's direction. Anyway, he talked about how the great... Anybody know the founder of the Missouri Synod? You can't answer, Steve. He knows. Walther, C.F.W. Walther, who, by the way, is like a great-great-great-great grandfather of Shannon Schmidt. So whenever Shannon plays organ and pardon?
They're all intermarried.
I know. Hi, I'm Wells, I have six fingers, you know, we're all inbred a little bit here. Walther was like the American Luther. You know, he put out a lot of writings, not as much as Luther, but a ton of writings that are still influential to pastors today that we still read today. Very pastoral heart, very scholarly guy. Turns out the guy dealt with serious bouts of depression. There was another theologian that I don't remember who in the Missouri Synod in the early, you know, we're talking 1800s now, who had such an awful bout of depression that for months he was, his treatment was to go to the beach and just stare at the ocean tides. This was several months before he could get back in the saddle again. These are pastors. So this is a normal challenge of the Christian life, that we have things that kind of drag us down and it becomes a real challenge for us. But these were some of the greatest theologians that we've ever seen in America. It's their crosses that really made them into the kinds of great theologians and pastors that they were. Take a look at John 16. Let's start digging in our Bibles here. John 16, verse 33. If you have a church Bible, we can have a contest. Whoever gets there first can shout out a page number.
1070
for John 16, verse 33. Can somebody read that verse for us? Fran, go ahead.
I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
So if this were a weather forecast, what would be the percentage chance of problems in your Christian life? 100%. Yes, 100%. You can count on this happening. That you will, he didn't say you might avoid it. He didn't say if you follow me, life's going to be peachy. He said you're going to have trouble in this world. So the trick will be how do I get rid of it, but how do I endure it? How do I face it? How do I deal with it? John 17. So we'll go one chapter forward. Every year on the last Sunday of the Easter season, which is today, our gospel reading comes from John chapter 17. This is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he's praying for his disciples for what they're going to experience after he ascends to heaven, which is why it fits really well on this Sunday of the year. So verses 13 to 16, I volunteer to read those. Mark will read those.
I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it.
So in this section, Jesus tells us, and this is like one of those good Lutheran head-nodding answers that we're going to give here, that there are a couple sources of trouble that we are bound to experience. And those sources of trouble are... Yeah, the devil, the world, and if we were giving the good Lutheran answer, we would say the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, right? But in this section, he says Satan's going to cause you grief, and the world's going to cause you grief. And he says it as a matter of fact. This is the way it is. Go to Romans, the great Jekyll and Hyde chapter, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 19 to 25. 1118. Okay, Fran, Fran.
Oh, sorry. Okay. Frick.
That's her nickname is Frick? Frick and Fran? Or?
Yeah. Frick and Frack.
Frick and Frack, all right.
For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
You're right.
So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin.
So here's the completion of the good Lutheran answer. The devil, the world, what's the other source of struggle in this section?
Our
own sinful nature. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. We usually talk about this term, the cross. We talk about our cross, the crosses we bear. What we usually mean by that is the stuff that we experience that causes us a struggle because we are a Christian. So it's not just any old problem that we face. It's not just getting sick. Everybody gets sick. It's not just, think of a problem that everybody faces. It's not just having a conflict with somebody. Everybody has problems. Everybody has a conflict with somebody. It is the whole idea that I now, my sinful nature now is wanting me to do one thing. If I'm sick, my sinful nature wants to shake my fist at God and say, "What are you doing with my life?" Whereas my Christian nature says, no, this is God's will and he will accomplish his good through it all. A Joe Pagan, your very friendly and nice neighbor, he may have a conflict with somebody. He may have a sickness that he has to deal with, but we wouldn't call it a cross because what is not a component for him? The whole, this is not a struggle for faith. So why would we then say that our sinful nature, everybody's got a sinful nature. Everybody has a part of them that wants to do the wrong thing. But why would we say that the sinful nature is a part of our cross? Does Joe Pagan, your nice neighbor, I'm say that humorously, I don't know, not picking on your unchurched neighbor. Does Joe Pagan have a Christian nature to fight with? He's just, if he wants to do the good thing, it's because it's the good thing to do. I should get along with my spouse, so I'm going to put down this argument. I should not, I just have to accept my lot in life because that's the way things are. His sinful nature isn't fighting his Christian nature. It might be fighting his ego.
I think it's driving us away from Christ rather than to God.
Yeah.
So that anything, the world's against us, the devil's against us, and our own human flesh is against us. So all those elements are our crosses that we have to bear, and they keep us from the Word of God.
Sure. But as we bear those crosses, I don't want to jump the gun too much, but as we bear those crosses, they can draw us from God, but they can also draw us to him because, man, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, which means there's only one thing I can do.
Right.
Yeah. So the trials, yeah, they're tests. They can draw us from him, and that's what Satan's trying to do. But God is on the other side of this tug of war, pulling us toward Him through this same cross. And there's obviously a lot of tension involved. Number four. Each of the following passages points to a reason why a loving Savior who forgives us, who, as we read, has overcome the world, who has defeated the devil, why He still allows us to suffer as we sometimes do. Identify the reason. Can we split up into quarters here? If you are in the stray row, did you like how we sang my last name in the closing hymn today? Yeah, did you catch that? If you're late service, you're going to have to look for it now. This row, look up letter A, Hebrews 12. If you're in Frick row, look up 2 Corinthians 12. If you're in Frack row, look up Romans 8:20. Oh, you know that. Look it up anyway. Romans 8:28. And if you're in the Covey row here, look up Genesis 50. And if you're in the corner, you can look up whatever you want to look up. But. I do this sometimes with my catechism class, and they've got a question. They have to look up a bunch of verses. This row, look up this. The problem is when one row reads the verse, the other four rows are... No, you have to listen to what your classmates are saying. So let's have somebody in my row be game for reading Hebrews 12. Ryan will take it. Everybody else, listen and see what the reason is that God allows a cross to come into our lives.
Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and are not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and life and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
All right, so the reason that God allows the cross to come in our lives is that He's doing what?
Discipline.
He's disciplining us. In the word discipline is the word disciple. What's a disciple?
A follower,
but also a
witness.
And a witness. These are all correct answers. It's just not the one I'm looking for. Pardon?
Adherent.
And in order to adhere to what you're supposed to adhere to, you need to learn it first. You're a learner. A disciple is a learner, is a student. Whoever said bonus points for you. Those were all correct answers you gave because they're all components of being a disciple. But a disciple is a student. You are learning. And so when hardship comes in the form of discipline, what's the difference between a bad thing that happens to you that's discipline and a bad thing that's just a bad thing? What's the difference? What's the difference between a parent who maybe they do the same thing, but one does it out of love and one does it out of foolish, out of control anger?
Something to be learned.
There's a lesson that is trying to be instilled in the child. If the parent just yells at the child because he's just in a bad mood, that's not discipline. That's abuse. But if the parent chastises the child, to try to get the child to learn, that's loving discipline. And there's a very fine line between that. This could launch off into a class on parenting now, I suppose. We won't do that just at this point. But the point is, the hardship is actually used to teach us. I mean, can't we all agree that, man, I would have never learned that. I would have never seen it this way. I never would have been able to have compassion toward this other person if I hadn't gone through blank. I bet a lot of us can fill in that blank with something. Thought?
I was just watching something this morning on the Invictus Project, which is Crippled Warriors.
Okay.
And there was a guy who said, if I had a choice between having the explosion that took my legs or whatever and not, that I would still do it again because I learned so much about myself through that process.
So when we focus on what God's teaching us or what we can learn from the bad things in our life, we have a whole different attitude and outlook on it.
Sure, sure. That comment reminded me of I think the late Professor Westerhaus at our seminary, who was the librarian. You remember him at all? Mm-hmm. Steve and I grew up 5 miles apart from each other, so our dads knew one another. Yeah. It's a small world.
The Wells.
Yeah, it's the Wells. But we're not related. That's right. Do one of those ancestry.com, and then, oh, sure enough, we're cousins. Professor Westerhaus at the seminary, a longtime librarian there, had some condition where he had these, I don't know what you call them, these canes that would lock to his arms that he could walk around in. And I remember another professor saying that Professor Westerhaus said that cross taught him so much. He learned so much from having this semi-crippled condition that he had. And you go, but you do. I mean, there's just things that you learn from the crosses that you bear that mature us and grow us as Christians. 2 Corinthians 12, this row. Anybody game for reading 2 Corinthians? Paper, rock, scissors? Huh? Fran, go for it.
To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
So in this section, Paul says, I'm an apostle. I have a direct line of communication with God. He's revealed all sorts of great things to me, and as a result, he ran the risk of he could have run the risk of having what kind of an attitude?
Conceited.
Very conceited. I am an apostle. I wrote half the New Testament. And so the reason for his cross was to keep him from becoming, in other words, to say it positively, to keep him humble. Exactly. To teach him to depend on Christ's power. We don't know what his cross was. There are some theories out there. Maybe he had the after effects of malaria. Some have theorized. We know from other places in the Bible that Paul was not the most gifted speaker in the world, which is hard to believe, because this guy wrote half the New Testament, or half the books of the New Testament. There was that time in Acts where he put a guy to sleep on the third floor and he fell down and... You know, you got to be pretty. I know it was early in the morning, but you got to be pretty bad if you put a guy to sleep and he falls out the window. Now I'm hamming that up a little bit, but the point is, Paul in 2 Corinthians, he addresses complaints that he got about. Well, he writes big, but he's not in person. He's very unimpressive. This is what people were saying about it. So, mate, was that his cross? God, if you let me be a more persuasive personality, I will get more people for your kingdom. Could have been that. Could have been something else. But whatever this cross was, he wanted it gone, and God said, no, you need this. You need this. Romans 8:28, familiar verse. Anybody want to grab it?
And you know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
So it says in all things, there's no asterisk and footnote for in all things. In all things really means 80% of the time. In all things means all of the time. When you are lying on the hospital bed, when you are facing a financial situation that you can't understand how I'm going to get out of it, when you have whatever cross or conflict, in all things God is doing something. And I don't know about you, it's hard to see it when you're in the moment. But I think it's easy to see it, or easier to see it after the fact. You go, oh, this is what I learned. And I think that helps us when we have subsequent crosses to go, okay, now this is still painful and miserable, but I know what he did last time, so he's doing something again. If anything, it can teach us that this is going to work for my good also. Genesis 5. Sue, why don't you take that?
But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?
You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
That's probably not what I would have done if I were Joseph, right? Now I'm the prime minister of Egypt, and you guys are little peons. That you want some food from me? Well, you know. But and now that their brother, their dad is dead, they're thinking, well, now he's really going to get revenge on us. He's going to send the dogs out after us now. And he said, no, God planned this. Joseph went through all that so that he would actually end up in Egypt, in power, and allowed a favored status to this holy family through whom the Savior was going to come. This family needed to be preserved, and this is the way that they were going to be preserved. So God blesses, actually benefited people directly from those crosses. Let's go to the question. Oh, was there one more?
Pastor?
Yeah.
I think that also gets back to your point about the your cross to bear can draw you to God, because clearly Joseph had massive sort of crosses to bear. He's thrown into slavery by his own brothers, by his family. What a rejection, goes through this life basically without his family, presumably has to have his own, and then is drawn closer quite clearly. It's probably as close a sublime example of grace, that he knew through his loving father, right, back to his brothers to say, no, I'm now in God. And so that's the kind of forgiveness we hope for with our sinful nature. If we're drawn back to him, we hope that God does what Joseph just did for his brother.
Yeah.
Says, no, it's cool, guys. I forgive you. I did it so that the kingdom would benefit. And
well said. Can't top it. Excellent. Let's look at number 5. Right before it says read Matthew, let's just look at the Matthew verse. Go to Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25.
A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called
Beelzebub,
how much more the members of his household?
Generally speaking, you don't want to be called Beelzebub.
No.
That's another nickname for Satan. What's another reason from this verse why we should expect to carry a cross?
We are like Christ. We're going to be Christ-carried cross.
It's one of those answers that you don't want to answer because it's like, so Jesus, because Jesus, but it's the truth. I mean, if we are following him, what did Jesus say elsewhere? Take up your cross and follow me. I often think of that on festive days when we have a church service with the extra pomp and circumstance, and we march in with the cross. What does that say? The only way we approach God is through the cross of Jesus. Some churches also then march out during the closing hymn behind the cross. What does that say? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And it's just kind of a visual way to kind of, we need to take this, the worship pomp and circumstance, I'm not saying that negatively because I like the pomp and circumstance, we need to take that and devotionalize it. So that's not just the ceremony, but it gets me to think, I can only approach God because of Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow and carry my cross and follow him in my life now as we leave church. That's a really vivid way to describe what happens in our daily lives. Going to the box, God's word in my life. This could be dangerous. Describe the crosses that might trouble Christians who serve in the following vocations. Do I dare do the first two? Only if Paul can't answer. What?
The last time, you never heard about the wife and the submission and all that kind of stuff.
Well, I got another story for you.
Another story.
A woman gets up Sunday morning and starts, she's getting ready for church. She turns around, looks in the room, and her husband's still in bed. Well, come on, let's get it. It's time to go to church. She keeps doing her getting ready and keeps turning around, and he's still not moving. So what's wrong with you? She said, I don't feel like going to church. He says, I don't want to go. I don't feel like it. And she says, well, you've got to get up and go to church. No, I don't feel like it. He finally looks at her and he says, just give me one good reason why I should go to church. She stops in the doorway, turns around and says, you're the pastor.
Have you been talking to Emily again?
Okay, Bible class.
That's it.
Tell me a cross, since we just heard from Paul. Give me a cross that a business owner would face.
You, to be a Christian in business, been there, done that, and it's, you are met with all kinds of people that are not Christians that just, I mean, it's, you got to deal with them.
You have to bite your tongue a lot.
Absolutely.
Boy.
And you still, the thing that is they want to come in and do things that are un-Christian. They want to manipulate to be un-Christian ways, and you have to stick to your Christian ways and work, try to work through that. And you have to, sometimes you'll lose a customer and you just go, okay, that's the way it is.
Wow.
And if you try to talk to them about Christ, and I can tell you from personal experience, I felt like I was just being taken for a ride with this individual. I was like, where are we going with this? Mm-hmm. And what he was talking about, and I was like, wow, I could not relate to that person.
I never had that problem with any of them. I just tell them I think anyway, so it doesn't matter. Right? But I mean, seriously, talking to them or talking to our employees or anything about Christianity, I don't think it was ever really a problem with any of them. You just learn to kind of wind back off and then come back in another door and try to nail them again. And not nail them. But
sure. No, I... Well, it's more fun to say it with interesting language. So.
Well, there is nails involved in the cross.
This is true. See, he covered you on Mother's Day. Isn't that sweet?
That's one.
Mother's Day.
That's right. That's right. Lutheran elementary school teacher. What crosses? And I'm going to say a Lutheran elementary school teacher in California.
Oh.
Now, we can't do a Wisconsin Lutheran elementary school teacher. We need somebody on the West Coast. What are the unique crosses that they may face?
Well, I think that Matt meets those all the time in school. He's got a lot of kids in there that their parents are not Christians. And he's got to deal with that. That's got to be extremely difficult to deal with a non-Christian parent when you're trying to teach them about God in a Christian manner.
One incident that I can think of is my vicar year down in North Hollywood. I'm teaching catechism class, and catechism class is part of your GPA. And if you ain't participating and doing your memory work and doing your assignments, guess what happens to your GPA? So a mom who was not a Christian came up to me, and she was polite, but she was upset, and said, you know, do they really have to do this work? Does this really have to count for their grade? Because I send my child here for the academics, not for the religion. What do you say when you're 24, not married?
I'll get back to it and call mom.
Yeah. You know, so that's, I mean, that's just, now, that's a very limited scale. I did one class, and she was probably nice to me because I was young. Now you take our experienced teachers that maybe people don't feel like they have to put the filter on for. What are some of the crosses that they may?
Well, the simple fact that, you know, a lot of these kids, you know, if they're having catechism or if they've got to sing in church or whatever they're going to do, and they're playing sports outside of the school, just using our school, parent keeps the kid away because they want them to be in the sports and not in the church.
It was really cute.
And that can be Christian parents.
Sure.
You know, not just non-Christian. Yeah. It can also be Christian parents.
It was really cute that we could fit all those kids that sang in the early service in the front row.
No, you mean we should sit behind.
All right, almost all.
Yeah.
But we shouldn't have been able to fit all the kids in the front row.
That's right.
Why? Because there were other priorities. Was your hand up before?
No.
Okay. I'm just seeing things. Don't pick on Joyce.
All right.
any of these other ones that you'd like to take up? Garbage. If we had Jim Oswald here, he could tell us about the crosses of being a
What's
garbage collector.
Well, you don't have
well,
to do it, honey.
Yeah.
No, I need to prepare.
Yeah,
mom or daughter-in-law?
You could kid-in-law.
Not just the son-in-law.
I don't know. I don't. My in-laws are nice, so I don't have any issues.
If mom-in-law is living with you.
if your in-laws are with you.
Living with you.
Okay.
That could be a little difficult.
If you don't get along.
Constantly trying to think good thoughts about the person.
Okay. Maybe if they're constantly correcting, you're not taking care of my daughter the way you should or whatever. Maybe, I mean,
your tongue.
Yeah. Okay. Maybe that's a situation. Family squabble. But in all these situations, and I mean, we could spend the whole rest of the class on any one of these items. In all these situations, it's a cross. And so, and I say this, trust me, I'm preaching to myself when I say this, that when you have the cross to bear, you know, my first reaction is, I'm going to tell you why you're wrong. What I need to do is be quiet, listen, be compassionate, be understanding. They have crosses to bear too. Remember, did you see that? There was a video going around YouTube or Facebook about somebody who was trying to get a coffee somewhere, and he was just mad that everybody was getting in his way and slowing him down. And then you know, the ghost of Christmas past, you know, equivalent showed up and showed him what each of those people that were slowing him down was going through. We would say as Christians, whatever crosses they were bearing. And it, you know, made him think, well, should I really be beeping my horn at the person who cut me off and this and that? Because, you know, their lives are just as complicated as mine. The world doesn't revolve around me. I think that was a kind of a very pithy way to teach the point. Pam.
Well, I have found as I've gotten older, I'm beeping that horn way more than I used to. But most.
So that was you the other day? No.
it's usually because I'm angry that they are thinking so little of the lives in my van.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that they have to rush to where they're going, that our lives don't matter. Because I, one a couple of days a year or two ago, there were a couple mornings where, by the grace of God, somebody didn't like hit the front of our car. I mean, we could have all been dead because it was just inches that this guy passed, mm-hmm. and he didn't even see us. And yeah, I'm gonna honk my horn, but I really try and think through that in those couple of seconds as to, am I doing this just because I'm mad that they're, you know, doing this, or am I thinking I need to wake this person up because they're on their cell phone or whatever? And I would like us all to arrive in one piece to where we're going.
Yeah, don't get me started on cell phones. And
you know, our kids went to driver's ed years ago, our oldest two, and they had, I'll never forget it, they had to go to this big old huge gym, San Juan High School in fact, and they had this big screen on there about the driver's ed and the people, you know, they're driving, and every time they would get mad, if somebody walked out in front of them and they'd get mad when they were behind the wheel, or if somebody cut them off, what they did is they took the person that was behind the wheel and put them in that position so that we all make mistakes as we're driving because we don't pay any attention or our brains are zinging or whatever. And so we all do the same mistakes, but yet we get mad at people for doing those mistakes.
Yeah. And to just say, it just
a wake up call. I'm on I-5 last night with Morgan. It's dark, it's rainy. It's, you know, I-5 over there coming back from the coast. I'm driving along, you're going 75 miles an hour. This little car in front of me puts the blinker on to go off and off ramp, and then decides they change their mind. How stupid are you that you think you could be going, 35, and pull right back out in front of me? Luckily, I am, knock on wood, have always been a very good driver, and I got.
Is that what Noel says?
Because it's like, huh?
Is that what Noel said?
Noel always says I'm a good driver.
I'm just baiting.
But he could have wiped us out. Well, I would have wiped him out. Little car, I'm in a truck. But if I'd have overturned the wheel, then I would have been in that center part of I-5, and I probably would have rolled because I was going so fast.
Or if another car was in that lane.
Exactly. You don't get to change your mind at that, and yet we all screw up. So I don't really feel bad when I honk every now and then, because and I need it. Every now and then, you need a wake-up call. Like, hey, stupid.
You know that when you leave church today, everybody's going to be honking their horn because they didn't even say that. I'm trying to leave the parking lot, Jenny.
I get very passionate and emotional for some reason when it comes to driving.
I'm going to keep going here. Let's look at the Luther quotes on the bottom of page 3. Luther's just got away with words here. But a godly mistress of the household is not proud, for she is vexed and humbled in various ways when countless annoyances are put in her way by the domestics, by her husband, by the children, by the neighbors. Thus, opportunities are nowhere lacking for the practice both of faith and of prayer. Luther says the people that annoy you on the freeway and at home and everywhere else are providing you a chance to practice your faith.
Except you forget at that moment.
And
we offer that, though. Look at me. I'm all about the law. The gospel comes later. I need to be corrected.
Let's work. How about let's go to the second section of this lesson.
Okay.
Next page. Therefore, I accept my cross willingly and bear it patiently. I don't know how much patience we can bear in 5 minutes, but let's see. It's hard for people today to be patient. When I turn on my computer at work, I want network access instantly. That's the best thing about Windows 10. I took forever and a day before Windows. You could do the laundry and the dishes by the time it would load up sometimes. All you Mac people are going, why didn't you convert to Mac? You wouldn't have this problem. I want it to start right away. When I get home, I want a dinner recipe I can make in 30 minutes. Even as I read it, I think about ways I could get down to 20 or even 15. I think that's what a microwave dinner is created for. Especially when I'm suffering, I want the pain gone right now. What's the old joke? God give me the prayer. God give me patience and give it to me now. Yeah, that's the prayer that we want. Let's go to Luke 9. What attitude? Maybe a different attitude, a healthier attitude that we want to take into the crosses that we bear. Luke 9. Verses 21 to 26. Somebody like to read this chunk for us? Mark.
Yeah, I'll take it. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed. On the third day, be raised to life." And he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory and in the glory of the Father, and of the holy angels."
All right. At what point was Jesus in his ministry when he said these words? What comes next? You just have to look at your...
Transfiguration.
Yeah, transfiguration comes next. Where in the timeline of Jesus' ministry are we talking, beginning, middle, end? We're toward the end. The transfiguration is about half a year before Holy Week. So this is shortly before he takes up his cross and endures the sins of the world. What does it mean when Jesus says to deny yourself? Does it mean you give up chocolate for Lent? What does it mean when it says deny yourself? Andy.
Yourself is your ungodly, sinful nature. The opposite of the Ten Commandments. So, if you have power ambitions, if you have wealth ambitions, if you have sexual ambitions, if you have whatever, those are part of your personal desires. are inherently not aligned to the will of God.
So when
you, know, when you were to be following the will of God, you would be denying yourself.
So when your sinful nature really wants you to do something that would feel good, that would seem good, that would please you, but your Christian nature says, no, this is not the right thing. This is not pleasing to God. And it may seem good for a while, but it doesn't end up well. So denying yourself is really denying your sinful nature from a pleasure that it wants. It's not just giving up something good. You know, I made the joke about giving up chocolate for Lent. That's not, you may say that that's denying yourself. It would be me denying myself. But it's not really, it's not denying the sinful self. That's what Jesus is getting at.
Well, to be like Jesus, the simple is you put the needs of others ahead of your own.
Yeah.
That's the bottom line.
Sure.
Not your needs, but the needs of those around you become more important to you than your own.
Yeah.
Can I have a classmate of that?
No.
We have a marriage application coming up. This is going to be really fun when we get to you guys. All right. Three, what does it mean to save your life only to lose it? When Jesus says whoever wants to save his life will lose it, what does he mean? It's not really, well, I don't want to give it away.
It's an extension of the same thought.
He's continuing the same train of thought. What does it mean to save your life in that sentence?
Eternally?
In the next sentence it will.
Oh.
That's what's confusing about it. In this sentence...
Gold and riches, wealth, power.
I'm saving my life. I'm making my life good. I'm getting what I want. It's all about me.
Earthly
focus. I'm saving my life. I'm making it very cushy. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. What's the losing there? Now it's eternal. Now it's spiritual. If I'm focused on the earthly stuff, I'm going to lose it all and lose my soul in the process. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now we've got both sentences are meaning spiritual, where lose your life. My soul is more important than what I want, the stuff I want. Therefore, I'm not going to worry about the cushy life. I'm not going to worry. Doesn't mean you can't work hard and make a nice life for yourself, but that it doesn't mean that I'm going to sacrifice my faith to get there. And when I'm not going to put earthly things above my faith, then I save my life. Then I really save my soul. I want to, because we've got still an extra week in this class, hang on to these lessons. We'll pick it up at question 4 or 5-ish next time. Finish this up and start the new one. So you, if you bring your own Bible or bring your own materials, save the sheet. If you want to just put it on the stand and pick up a new one next time, that's fine too. But we'll finish this third lesson and start lesson 4 next time. Thank you.